Just before we turn to God's Word, just to mention two things. First of all, this coming Saturday's day of prayer and fasting, you will have remembered in the letter I sent out, there are various reasons why we are setting this aside. But the meeting time is from 7:30 to 8:30 in the morning, and then we meet again at 1 o'clock till 2 o'clock. And then after that, we'll break our fast, and if you're coming to the meeting, I would just ask you to maybe bring a plate of sandwiches, and we can have something to eat and a cup of tea afterwards and a bit of fellowship. So please keep that day of prayer and fasting in prayer. There's important matters we have to address. And then also just to mention that Aisha and Chloe, they're with us this morning. They have to vacate their present place where they're staying tomorrow. You remember from the prayer chain that we asked you to pray about that. If you know of somebody who can offer a place for them to stay, they can probably afford about 2,000 rand a month. So please do speak to myself, one of the other elders, or if you know Aisha and Chloe, please speak directly to them. We really trust that God will provide something for them. But having said that, let's now turn to God's Word. And as I mentioned last time around, through this month of Thanksgiving, I'll be focusing on some different themes. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. To verse 34 this morning. I'm actually going to come back to this text next Sunday as well to deal with another matter that is important as we look at this text. But the theme for this morning's message is worry, its causes, and cure. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, I'll read to verse 34. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do humble ourselves before you and your word. We do pray and ask that you may be gracious to us and speak to us through your word. We need your Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word, to apply it to our minds and hearts, to give us faith in you, and to give us the grace that we need to be obedient to your word. So speak to us this morning, and may your word not return to you empty. May it bring forth the fruit of praise and honor to your holy name. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, perhaps one of the major hindrances to us being a thankful people is a sinful worry. Something that I realize in my own life, I need to constantly confess that the Lord would forgive me for my sinful worry and give me the grace I need to trust in Him when there are difficulties that come our way. We can become so burdened with the cares of life that we lose focus in our Christian walk and that joy that we know and experience in the Lord. Let's face it, that most of our worry has to do with material concerns. I suggest that there are very few, if any, who can claim not to worry about the things of this life, about possessions. So whether you are rich or poor, there is a certain amount of worry that goes into the things of this world. The rich man worries about how to hold on to his possessions, how to increase them even further. And the poor man worries about not having enough to be able to meet the basic necessities of life. Of course, money and possessions can be a real stress point in life, especially when you're battling to cope with the financial demands of life, and then there are all those unforeseen expenses that come our way. Maybe it's the washing machine or the fridge that gives trouble, and you've got to get out someone to sort it out, and they know that you need the thing to work today, and so they might inflate their prices a little bit, and you don't have the means for that. Or maybe there's a major expense on the car. And what about just trying to get your children through school? And the fees just keep going up. And so we go to the shops and we see how things, our costs have risen. Maybe there's specialized medical treatment that you have to have that needs that extra further financial support every month. If you're elderly, you have your meager pensions to have to get through each month, and you're counting every rand to make ends meet. Well, let's face it, that life for most of us is financially demanding, and worry is part of the course. And this financial stress that we may go through can be great at times. It can press our soul down. It can squeeze out that joy and happiness that we know in the Lord. And then we think about those things that we worry about that haven't even happened. Things that we think will happen tomorrow or the month after that or the years to come. Worry and anxiety. Can we find some relief from it all? Well, Jesus seeks to address this matter of anxiety and earthly concerns in verse 25 to verse 34 of Matthew chapter 6. This is the great Sermon on the Mount, of course, and we see Jesus with such wisdom and skill dealing with all these issues with compassion, with understanding. He knows all about the worries of his followers, whether he knows that they are thinking whether they'll have enough food to put on the table each day, whether they'll have enough money to replace their worn-out clothes. And Jesus is concerned that they have lost focus about what really matters, that they have forgotten who God is and what their calling is as His people. Their primary concern was meant to be the advancement of God's kingdom on earth. And yet all their passion and their energy is being channeled into their worries about earthly possessions. And in this process, they were forgetting God and becoming trapped by sinful worry. So he teaches on this very important subject of anxiety related to the needs that we may have in this world or the wants we may have. Now, there are two major temptations that we face with regards to possessions. The one is to pursue it, to make it the be-all and end-all of life, to make it a little God. And we see how the world just rushes after the things that glitter and glamour. It's all about money and possessions and what you can acquire. And there are some people who seem to be consumed by how much they can get in life, by amassing wealth. And Jesus tells us, as his people at least, be careful of being sucked into this vortex, this river where you are pursuing these things and making that the be-all and end-all of life. He says in Matthew 6, verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." We need to remember that these things of this world, they cannot ultimately satisfy. We as God's people have to be kingdom-minded, heavenly-minded. We have to set our hope on things to come. We have to remember where Christ is in glory, and that we here to serve Him and to honor Him. It's so easy to get caught up in the things of this world and to lose our focus. Well, in contrast to the worldly attitude of making money into God, we know that we as God's people are meant to be stewards of what God has given to us. We're meant to manage what God has given us with wisdom, and that for the glory of God. We know money itself is not an evil, but the love of money is. And so we need to be careful that we don't become obsessed with money, with making it a God, with money and possessions being the reason for our existence. But the other real temptation we face is that of worry. We can become troubled by not having enough, by the financial pressures of life, by the debts that we owe. But how are we going to meet all these monthly expenses? And this kind of worry can cripple and weaken our faith. It can cause us to become discouraged, maybe to lose sleep at night where you're tossing and turning and you're so troubled about these things. It can cause us to become unwise in decisions that we make, where we land up getting into more and more debt, thinking that that's the answer to get us out of the trouble we're in. And with that comes more worry. So how does Jesus deal with this? First of all, he gives us a command not to worry. And we must remember that when he gives us a command as his children, he gives us the grace to obey, and we need to trust him for that. We can read passages like this and still go on and worry. Why is that? Well, because we're not trusting in him. So we need to take note of these commands and then pray for grace that we might be enabled to trust and obey, as we were singing in that hymn. But you can see that Jesus gives this command three times in this passage because he knows how much we worry. In verse 25, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" In verse 31, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear?" And then again, verse 34, "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." To be anxious is to have this undue concern about something. And in the context here, it's about not having enough, of not being able to survive. It's fearing the worst with regards to the future. Of course, there are some things that we need to be concerned about in a right sense. We are concerned about meeting the needs of our family, are we not? We ought to be concerned for our spiritual well-being. We ought to be concerned about taking the necessary measures to ensure physical safety, whether it means putting on the seatbelt when you're driving in a car, or whether it means locking the door when you leave your home. Be concerned about these things, and rightfully so. But there is a concern or anxiety that is sinful, which can lead to sinful conclusions and actions. The concern that you may that you have that you will not have enough may lead you to a form of selfishness where you clutch on to your things and you know nothing of the grace of giving. There's a reluctance to give. There may be a relentless pursuit of money, a desire to amass your own wealth and fortune at the expense of family relations and church relations. And church responsibilities. It might lead, as I've already mentioned, to increased debt, this sinful worry. Why do we worry about these things? What is the reason for this? Well, I believe it is because we're not thinking biblically about God, ourselves, and our possessions. See, if we want to address worry in our lives, we need to start addressing our minds, what we believe, what we think about certain things. Satan, he loves to appeal to the flesh, to our natural desires, our sinful ones. He might put that little thought in our head that says, come on, you deserve better. You splash out, spoil yourself, get what you want. You can buy it all on credit, pay it back later. I'm grateful for the credit card, but we've got to be very careful with how we use it, that we don't get into a situation where we can't pay back our debts. Another person might be tempted to steal because they don't have what they really want. And Satan is appealing to the flesh, your desires, your wants, your feelings, and he's telling you, as it were, go for it, take it. The Word of God, in contrast, begins with our minds. You remember in the book of Romans, after Paul has spelt out the gospel in the most beautiful way from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 11, he comes to this part in Romans 12 where he's dealing now with practical Christian living, and the first thing that we start with is he doesn't start with a list of do's and don'ts in terms of marriage and how to raise children and so on, which he does in other parts of Scripture, but he starts with the mind here. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to think right, biblically, about God, about the things of this world. Our minds need to be governed by the Word of God. Psalm 19 tells us that Scripture is more precious than gold. It's in the Word that we discover what is truly precious to God, life with God. That we're reminded of the fleeting nature of life, of the corrupting power of love, the love of money. We're reminded of the joy of knowing God, of walking with Him. We're reminded of the dangers and the snares of a worldly mindset. One of the reasons why the church is so materialistic in this day and age, why we see so little by way of sacrificial love in giving, in serving, in support for mission and gospel work, is because the church is so little exposed to the solid preaching and teaching of the Word. You have the prosperity gospel, for example, that dishes up self-centered messages. It's all focused on self-enrichment. There's precious little of the gospel. There's no call to take up the cross and follow Christ. And people may sing mindlessly superficial songs that all have to do about making me feel good about myself, but there's so little consecration to God. Hymns like, for example, Take My Life and Let It Be, Consecrated Lord to Thee. How many believers would kneel, or can you remember when you last knelt at your bed and prayed and said, Lord, I'm yours and you are mine. Just take me, use me in all that you've given to me. Use it for your glory and honor. That's consecration. That's where you humbling yourself before the Lord and acknowledging that He is the giver of all these things. And though I can never repay Him for His redeeming love, I want to live for His glory and honor. Here I am, Lord. Use me for your glory and honor. Use what you've given to me. Are you able to commit your life and all to God? Do you find yourself constantly chasing after the things of this life, driven by an insatiable appetite for more in this world? Do you find it hard to give? Are you tight-fisted? Or are you thinking, Lord, how can I serve you with what you've given to me? How can I give in order to support your work? Is your life marked by praise and thanksgiving for what you do have? Or are you constantly grumbling and complaining about what you don't have? Does praise and thanksgiving mark your life? If not, could it be, and I'll leave this with you to think about, could it be that money and possessions are the focus of your attention and not the Lord? You see, where money and possessions are the focus and not God, you will find yourself prone to worry and stress over earthly possessions. Now, you might say at this point, but how do I stop worrying? How do I get a grip of my mind? Well, Jesus gives us some vital areas where we need to start thinking right. And here's my second point, which is the causes and cure for anxiety. Well, what are some of the causes for anxiety? Well, there's possessions on the one hand, material things, and there's unforeseen circumstances of tomorrow. And Jesus addresses both of these matters. So first of all, let's think about worry over possessions. Jesus here points to God's care and sustaining power over creation. In verse 26 of Matthew 6, he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So perhaps there were some, I'm sure there were birds flying around, maybe they're landing on the grass and eating what little crumbs they could find or seeds that there might have been around. And Jesus points at them and he uses them as an illustration. And he says, look at how the Father in heaven feeds them. They don't worry about tomorrow. They're not storing up food for tomorrow. They simply come out each day looking for their food, and look, it's your Heavenly Father that's feeding them. I must confess, I don't know how many times I've been really encouraged just by looking at a little bird. Might be out at a restaurant, maybe you've had that, and you're having a cup of coffee, and you see that little sparrow hopping around and picking up the crumbs. And it might have been at a time when it has been in my case where you're worrying about things. And if the Lord just reminds me when I see that, of this passage, don't be anxious about these things. Look at how your Heavenly Father is feeding this little bird. He'll look after you. You don't have to worry. In Psalm 147, verse 8, we read of the Lord, He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to beasts their food and to young ravens that cry. If you think about it, you know, God hasn't left this creation like a clock that He's wound up and just left to run on its own. Every day He's watching over every single part of His creation. He is sustaining it. Every blade of grass that grows, every animal, insect, and bird is dependent upon God Almighty sustaining it. Of course, were it not for God's mercy, the sun would not shine, the rain would not fall, there would be no food for man or beast. But God is merciful, and we read in Scripture that He causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He provides shelter for man and beast. It is in God's nature to do this. Jesus then draws a comparison between God's children and the birds of the air. He says, are you not more valuable than they? That word value means to excel or to stand out or to be outstanding. And the point being made there is that you as God's children are of excellent standing when compared to a tiny bird for which God also cares. So do you see then of how much greater value you as a child of God are to the birds of the air which God looks after? So the conclusion is, so will He not look after you? You will not go hungry. God will provide for you, place for you to stay. But Jesus uses an even more lowly example, that of the lilies or flowers of the field, in verse 28 to 30. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So there are these flowers in the field. You can see it on the, you know, in the grassy area where Jesus would have been sitting with His disciples and others, and there's those little flowers, and He points out that the natural beauty of those flowers far exceeds the splendor of King Solomon. And yet, here's the amazing thing, that grass with its flower will wither and perish and will be gathered up tomorrow to be used to help start a fire. It will be burnt. Now, do you invest in something that you know the next day is going to be thrown away, going to be destroyed? Do you spend a fortune on renovating a house when you know that house has got to be demolished and flattened? You don't do that. But God is saying, look, I'm clothing this grass, this putting beautiful petals with these flowers, and knowing that tomorrow it's going to be thrown into the oven. I'm taking such care over all these things. And if God does that just for the grass of the field and the flowers, then surely He will take care of our needs. And so we need to start thinking properly about God. We need to recognize God's benevolence and kindness over the things that He has made. And then we need to consider ourselves and our lot and ask ourselves the question, well, will God forget me when His word tells me that I'm of more value than these things? And especially when you think of the fact that God is your heavenly Father, you're his child, he's redeemed you with his precious blood, you belong to him. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? God is our Father. He has redeemed us, he's adopted us. As his children, we belong to him. And so we are reminded of this scripture in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 of how great God loves us. It says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Yes, we may face trial and hardship and persecution and even death for the sake of Christ. We're not promised a life that's free from trouble and difficulty and hardship, and there will be times of plenty and times of little when we're struggling to make ends meet. But God has promised us that he will take care of our daily needs. Even in the Lord's Prayer, how do we pray? Give us this day our daily bread. We're not asking for praying about tomorrow's bread. We're praying about today, that he will just sustain us and strengthen us and enable us to use what he's given us today for his glory and honor. But we need to have a right view of God. And yet, let's face it, we struggle, don't we? Jesus knows this when he says to his disciples here in verse 30, oh, you of little faith. He can see they struggle. Faith is what we need. We have to learn to trust in God, to know who he is, in all his benevolent kindness and goodness and love for us as his children. You know, it was faith that the people of Israel lacked when they were being led through the wilderness to the promised land. God had done an amazing thing. He had rescued them from the Egyptians with all those signs and wonders. He'd led them through the Red Sea when their lives were being threatened by that Egyptian army. God had saved them. And God continued to provide for them water and food. And yet you read in Numbers 11, verse 4 to 5, again, when they're complaining and moaning about the fact that they don't have meat to eat. They're complaining, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. I don't think so, but they're really exaggerating here. Yeah, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Was it paradise for them in Egypt? No, it wasn't, but that's what we tend to do when things are going bad. We remember the good old days and we forget. It was hard. It was difficult then. This is what they were doing. And what was happening, their minds and their hearts were not governed by faith in God. They had a warped view of God. They thought evil of him. They thought that God was leading them out into the wilderness to destroy them. After all that he had done. And so they were allowing their sensual desires to get the better of them. They wanted a painless, feel-good kind of life. They were not going to trust God to provide for them, to lead them safely on to the promised land. They had no faith, and they fell in the wilderness because of it. And we can easily fall into this trap too. We forget what God has done for us. We forget how he's undertaken in the past, how he's sustaining us in the present. We turn up our noses when we go through a hard time, and we say, well, I deserve better than this. Does God really love me if he's allowing me to go through this? And we forget all that God has done up until now. And that attitude demonstrates a lack of faith in God the Father. You see, not only is God the Father loving and compassionate, not only does he know all about our needs and care for you, but he's also sovereign. He's in full control over our circumstances, and he's leading us safely day by day, month by month, until finally, whenever that time is, he leads us safely home to glory. And he's providing for us along the way. I remember when my father trained for marathons. This was way back in the 70s. I was a child. We'd sometimes go along with him in the car. But along the way, the route that he had planned to run, he would find places where he could hide water bottles. And so he would know. He would obviously have a marker, and he would be able to locate that place, and then along the route, he would find these water bottles and be refreshed as he would continue his training. Now, each one of us as God's children are in a marathon to glory. There are ups and downs. There are hard places to go through. And yet, God is providing water places for our souls along the way. Sometimes they are hidden in the most obscure places. And just when we think that we've been forgotten, God surprises us and he provides. But do you see the point? The point is that we must learn to trust God our Father. He loves us, he cares for us, he's in sovereign control over all of creation, and he will provide for the needs of his children. He cannot not do that, because that would deny who he is. He must do it. He has to be consistent with his character of being good and kind and benevolent towards his children, whom he loves with an everlasting love, whom he's redeemed with the precious blood of his son. So what this means is that we need to get a grip of our minds. We have to combat worry, because we know it can be very debilitating. It's very powerful. It can really affect us so badly. We can lose it even, lose sleep, but become impatient because we're stressed. So we have to get a grip of our minds, and we have to combat this sinful worry, praying for grace that the Lord will enable us to trust him, remind ourselves of God, who he is, of his promises to us. Pray for grace then to obey this command that Christ gives us, not to worry. But there's another area where we worry, and that's about the things of tomorrow. And Jesus deals with this in verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. One of the big reasons why we worry is because we feel out of control. We like to have things under our control. But we're not. We do not know how it's going to go tomorrow. Will that business deal come off? Will I get that promotion? Or will that meeting that's discussing retrenchment lead to me losing my job? Will the interest rates go up? What will be the outcome of that particular meeting? And then we worry about things that might go wrong. We use that dreaded word, if. What if? What if I lose my job? What if there is political turmoil? What if I lose all my savings? What if I can't get a job or pay my bills? And so the list goes on. What if, what if, what if? How much we worry about the things of tomorrow over which we have no control at all. We haven't even got there. We don't even know if we're going to get through the night until tomorrow. It's senseless to worry about the things of the future. Look at verse 27. Jesus says, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Sure, we can improve the productivity and quality of our lives if we do some exercise and try to live a healthy life, but we cannot add one single second to the lifespan that God has ordained for us. David said in Psalm 139 that God has written for me the days of my life before I was even born. The point is that we need to leave tomorrow in the hands of God. Of course, it's good and right to plan ahead. Might need to save up some money to perhaps study or for pension. You need to plan for that meeting that you're going to have. This planning is good. We need to be wise. But we need to be careful of allowing our worries about the what ifs that haven't happened oppress us and rob us of trust in God. When God was leading the people of Israel through the wilderness, he provided for them manna each day. They were not allowed to store it up for the next day, apart from the day before the Sabbath day, where they could collect double, so they had enough on the Sabbath day. But God was teaching them through that experience to trust in him for each and every day. And this is what we are meant to do. We're meant to trust God for today. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what's going to happen. I have certain plans, things I want to do. But I can't let perhaps the things that I'm fearful about of tomorrow and the next day and the day after that affect me today by making me lose faith and trust in God. I trust God for today. God's given grace for today. And He will give grace for tomorrow and for whatever trials and difficulties we have to go through in the course of the next number of days and weeks and months. God will give the grace, but trust Him for today. When Jesus lived on earth, the only thing He owned was the clothes that He wore. He had to depend upon His Heavenly Father to meet His needs each and every day. That could have been when some of His disciples went and caught some fish for them to eat. Could have been through the hospitality of others, the kindness, the benevolence of some of His followers who helped provide for them. But He didn't worry. He never ever worried. He trusted His Heavenly Father. He knew who His Father was. And He knew that His Father would provide for Him and for those with Him. So if you are God's child today, then Jesus tells us to stop worrying. He knows our needs. He will undertake. If you're not a child of God, then the question is, does God owe you anything? For sure, He's kind. He's benevolent towards all the works that He's made. He provides you with food. He gives you skills that you have to be able to work. You might even be someone who prospers with the skills that God has given to you. But you know, if your sin has not been forgiven, if you are living an unrepentant life of sin, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, then the only reason why you're living today is because of God's mercy toward you. It's because He's not treating you as your sins deserve. And the day will come when your life will be required of you, and you will need to be ready to stand before God's judgment throne. So it's important then that you seek Him now while He may be found, that you humble yourself before Him and acknowledge His goodness toward you, which is meant to lead you to repentance, and ask Him to have mercy upon you, to forgive you, to wash away your sin, to make you His own, that you can begin living for His glory, because that is the greatest thing, the greatest purpose for a person. What is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and enjoy Him. If you're not doing that, you're not fulfilling the purpose for which God made you. And so you need to repent of your sin, submit to Christ, and live for His glory and honor. But for you who are God's people, you need to know who you are, that you are God's children, loved by Him with a deep, intimate love. The Lord Jesus Christ is watching over you day by day, interceding for you right now. He knows your every need. And He will sustain you. He will keep you. He's sent His Spirit to indwell you, to abide with you, to walk this road that you are walking on. And He will watch over you and keep you. And we meant to trust in Him. So we need to have a right view of God. We need to know that He is our loving Heavenly Father who will provide for us, who's sovereign over our lives, who's watching over us, who's keeping us, and who is safely leading us on to glory. Well, I trust that God's word will be of encouragement to you today, and that we, by God's grace, will worry less and learn to trust in our great and wonderful God and Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do thank You for Your word. We pray and ask that You would write it upon our hearts. We confess this morning that we find it so easy to worry and sometimes so hard to trust, especially when things are not good, when it feels like life is falling apart and there's so many problems and burdens and worries that we have. And in the midst of it all, we sometimes fail to see the sunshine of your love when the clouds of gloom and despair are hanging over our heads. But help us to know that your love for us has not changed, that your promises have not changed, that you will be faithful to your word, and that you will hear our prayers and provide for our needs. And so we commit ourselves into your hands. We pray that you would bless and keep us as your people, that we would trust in you, and that you would give us gracious, kind, benevolent hearts just like yours as we seek to reach out in love and care for one another. For those who do not know you, we pray that even today they might seek your face and call upon your name. They might come to know you as a loving Heavenly Father. You gave your beloved Son for sinners on the cross of Calvary to bleed and die in our stead, to rise again from the grave, to act as our great high priest in glory, oh, that they might see him and put their faith and trust in him even today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.